chapter of the Gospel of John. We're looking at that great story of the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And we saw how his followers and also those that had just heard of the miracle that he had performed on a raising of Lazarus, what they did for him, they put the palm branches before him, and then also they took their garments and put in the way for the animal to walk upon. And we said this was like giving one the red carpet treatment, welcoming him into the city of Jerusalem. And as we think of the palm branches, those that put down the branches were probably just the ones that had met the Lord Jesus Christ and had seen him. The others that spread their garments before the Lord are no doubt the ones that were really touched by his ministry during the time that he was on the earth ministering to his own. And they thought a lot of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people will just put palm branches before the Lord, and others that have been touched by the Lord would be willing to take off their garment and put before him as he walked. He is worthy of our praise and our glory. Now, when we get into a portion like this, we think of the portion where we left off this morning. In the 19th verse, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the whole world is gone after him." Jealousy crept into the priest's heart, into the leaders of Israel, as they saw the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ being come to the light of everybody around him as he performed one miracle after another. And they saw that it was a God-man manifested in the flesh. Instead of giving God the glory for the Lord Jesus Christ and praising the Lord God of heaven for his beloved Son, they became jealous and wanted to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that this morning in the life of even Judas. As he betrayed the Lord, and the people, the leaders of Israel, were very welcome to see Judas come forth, because now they could say his own betrayed him. It wasn't one of ours, it was one of your own 12 that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and they were glad that Judas came forward and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course they gave him instruction when to do it in the absence of the multitude. They didn't want this multitude around because they thought that this multitude would no doubt stone them, and instead of the Lord Jesus Christ being done away with, they themselves would be done away with. So they said, do it in the absence of the multitude. And we pointed out this morning, this crowd is not the crowd that crucified him. This group of people were the ones that were very surprised on the morning of the crucifixion, because remember we mentioned this morning from 12 o'clock until 9 o'clock in the morning, the Lord Jesus Christ had 6 trials and was put to death. One that was put to death in a hurry. It should have been according to Jewish law. Nothing like that should have happened. But they did it. It was all in the plan of God. And God allowed the hatred of Satan against his beloved Son to rise up in such a fury that they did it in a hurry. And they did it all because they feared the multitude. And after he was crucified, they knew they could pacify the multitude and say that it should have been done, and that he was an evil man. And that's what they tried to do even after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For remember, when you get to the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, the children of Israel, Peter and the other apostles, are being thrown in jail, and they stand up boldly and say, ye are the men that crucified him and hung him on a tree. Because the leader said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We're not guilty. And yet they were the ones that crucified him and had the trials in such a unordinary fashion that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the 20th verse. It says in the 12th chapter of John, the 20th verse, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, Philip, telleth Jesus. Now notice, they said, Sir, we would see Jesus. And we mentioned this morning what a great thing it would be if every time we would come to service, if we would have one desire of heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up as Savior of sinners and our Savior of our own. Now, these people wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Greeks, and they wanted to meet him. Now, these Greeks were proselytes. A proselyte is one who has left their own religion and has gone into another religion. These were proselytes to the Jewish religion. They were coming forth to remember the Passover lamb. They had taken up the Jewish religion, and they were following the pattern of the Jews. And they were following their ordinances and their customs of what they were to do. And the Passover feast was there, and they knew they were supposed to come to Jerusalem. And so these Greeks came to Jerusalem to see the Passover, to remember the Passover. And when they were there, they heard about the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ raising Lazarus. And they said, we want to see this man. This is the kind of religion we want. This is the kind of man that we want to follow. And they wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's amazing when you get into this portion, in the 23rd verse, after Philip and Andrew say to the Lord and tell him about it, Jesus did not show himself to these Greeks. We don't hear of it, that he ever had audience with these Greeks. And the reason, beloved, that he didn't have audience with them, he didn't have anything to offer them at that time. Because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came onto his own, but his own received him not. When he was on the earth, his earthly ministry was his earthly people. He showed them that he was the King of Israel. He showed them that he was the Messiah. But now they are rejecting the Messiah, even as we saw in the book of Psalms this morning, the 118th Psalm. The rulers rejected the chief cornerstone, and he becomes the chief cornerstone. They crucify him, they do away with him, they reject him. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and his ministry was always to the lost sheep of Israel. Remember even the woman that had one that was sick, and he said, What does the master have to do with dogs? And she said, don't the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table? And he brought her right to the place that she was nothing, that he came to the Israelites, the one who should have been worshiping the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. But, of course, they had gotten away from that. But we notice here, he doesn't show himself to the Greeks. The reason? He didn't have anything for them yet. He was coming to the nation of Israel saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the sent one of God, I'm the King of Israel. He wasn't the king of the Greeks. He wasn't the king of the Gentiles. He's the King of Israel. And beloved, he's not our king tonight. He's our Savior. He's our bridegroom. We're not looking for a king. We're looking for a bridegroom. We're looking for the one that will be King of Israel. And we're going to be the First Lady of Israel. The bride of Jesus Christ is the First Lady of Israel, just like Nancy Reagan many times in my chart as I'm speaking on eternity to eternity when we get into the latter part of the chart. I remind the people that the Jews belong to us. Everything belongs to us. And I know some people say that we might reign over a city or a state or a country, and this might be given to us in the millennium. You don't have a chance. You're not a Jew. And besides that belongs to those that come through the great tribulation period. But we reign in the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just like Nancy Reagan. Nancy Reagan isn't over just Raleigh. She's not over just North Carolina. She's over all of the United States. Now, if Ronald said to her, you're just going to be over Raleigh, she'd say, wait a minute, I'm First Lady of the United States. Beloved, we're the First Lady of Heaven. We're the First Lady of Heaven and Earth, if you want to say, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign over all of it. And so he didn't have anything to give to the Greeks at this time. There would be a time that when he would die, that he would have something to give to the Gentiles. And that would be give them a resurrected life. And that's what he goes on into in the 23rd verse, as he says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Isn't that what we read in Psalm 118? This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be ye glad in it. And it says, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes I take a shortcut on that verse, and you shouldn't do that. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. And the day that it's referring to is the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. They were going to rejoice. This is the day. All of Israel looked forward to the day when God would send the Messiah to redeem them from sin. That the Passover lamb wouldn't have to be slain anymore. And beloved, it was this day. This was the day that the Lord had made. This is the day that he's going to suffer on the cross of Calvary, and the Son of Man would be glorified. Now the world would say, how in the world can the Son of Man be glorified when he's going to be crucified? How can he be glorified in crucifixion? The Lord God said, my Son shall be lifted up. In the book of Deuteronomy, the one that's lifted between heaven and earth is made a curse. Curse from heaven and a curse from earth. He was made a cursed thing, that we might be the righteousness of God. He was glorified through his death, burial, resurrection, and God seated him even at his right hand. And all the angels of God are worshiping him this evening because of the glory bestowed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hour for which he came. He came to die, and that's what the next scriptures bring out. It says in the 24th verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You know, you take a bulb and you look at it, and outside, before you plant it into the ground, you look at that thing. In fact, I planted some yesterday, and I had them hanging there during the winter. And now I buried them in the ground. And as I buried these bulbs in the ground, you know, they have to die in order to bring forth fruit. Now, next year when we come back, there'll be more bulbs. They'll multiply. Just like tulips, they multiply. But, you know, it has to die in the ground to bring forth fruit. You never get the beautiful flower unless you put that bulb in the ground. It must die, and then it brings forth the fruit. The corn of wheat has to fall into the ground and die, and if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ said even the Son of Man must die. He must be glorified. He will be glorified in his death. Now, we look at it that the death wouldn't be something to glory in, and yet the whole world glories in the death of Christ. As you think even of people today, a lot of them are wearing a chain around their neck, and on that chain they have a cross. Well, who would ever put an electric chair around their head and carry an electric chair? That's really what the women are doing, and the men today wearing a cross. They are actually putting an electric chair. The place of crucifixion was a place to do away with hardened criminals, to do away with those that were cursed of God. Jesus Christ was cursed of God for you and me. We are the guilty ones. But he was glorified in his death for bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Did you know it's a wonderful thing to look at this part as thinking forth, bringing forth much fruit? Notice the 25th verse. It says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now notice, he that loveth his life shall lose it. If a man builds everything for this life and prepares and says everything for this life, and we have a lot of people today, you know, all the different programs they have out, and even the government tempting you to put so much money in the bank for retirement and so on and so forth, put that money aside and keep that money that when you get to the age of retirement, you have something to live on. I don't know if they're worried about Social Security being broke. Of course, they say it's broke anyway, but if it's going to go in worse shape, but they want us to put money aside. The government's even tempting us. Something for this life, something for this life. Keeping it for this life. God says if you gain everything in this life and not make provision for the other life, you'll lost it all. But you know, other people see the value in living for the Lord Jesus Christ and laying all on the altar for him. You will never lose in that case. But those that store up for this life will lose it. And you know, I'm so thankful that as we notice in this verse, he that loveth his life shall lose it. So many people today are making all kinds of provisions in our insurance policies and everything, preparing for this life that they're going to live for a million years. Well, I have news for you. You might not live until tomorrow morning. It might be all over for you. Then what? Well, if you've laid everything up in this life, you lose your soul. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? You can gain everything down here. Beloved, lose everything up there. But a man that lays down his life, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it in unto life eternal. Isn't it a great thing that it's going to be eternal life? If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any serve me, him will my Father honor. Wouldn't you rather be honored by the Father than by the world? The world can bestow all kinds of degrees on you. They can give you honorary degrees. They can give you degrees that you've earned. But beloved, the greatest degree is when you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the book of Revelation. One of the great things that he's going to do is allow us to walk with him in pure white, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's greater to be honored of the Lord Jesus Christ than be honored of this world. The world likes to honor men, lift them up. But you know, the way up in God's place is the way down, down at the foot of the cross, trusting in him. But isn't it going to be the greatest honor when we come with the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Lord Jesus Christ again is going to enter into Jerusalem through that eastern gate, and beloved, it could just be a matter of 6 years for this to happen. Think if the bride of Christ was taken tonight. Think if we were raptured into the presence of God. The tribulation would take place on this earth immediately. And beloved, then for 6.5 years or 6 and some years, this world will be going through the hardest time they've ever gone through. Some of the most severe hours are ahead of this world. They don't realize it. But what a terrible hour this world is going to go through. And beloved, during that time, the Antichrist is going to be reigning. And it looks like he's having his way as the whole world will turn against that little place, Jerusalem, against that holy city. And oh, beloved, as the armies of the devil get down, even the battle of Armageddon that we call it, when all the world goes against the little country of Israel, that they will all go against Israel. And half of the city is taken over. And beloved, the people are crying out to God. That is when this same portion that we're studying is going to happen again. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And he's going to go into the eastern gate. And when he comes back this time, he's going to come back like Moses did in the Old Testament when he delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. He came back with a bride. He left without a bride. But when Moses came back, he came back with a bride to deliver the children of Israel. When Jesus Christ comes back from heaven to this earth to take over the reins of the earth, he's going to come back with a bride. And beloved, we're going to go into the eastern gate with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the children of Israel are going to take their garments and they're going to put down before him and say, Hosanna! Hosanna! Glory to God! Hosanna! Salvation is come. The Jews are going to say, salvation is coming. But what is the rest of the world going to do? They're going to do exactly what they did in the 19th verse. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. The world's going to hate the coming of Christ. The United Nations going to hate the coming of Christ. Every leader of the world is going to hate the coming of Christ. Because he's going to take charge and they're going to have to bow their knees to Christ. And he's going to come in. They're all going to be glad to see him. Israel's going to be glad to see the Messiah. They're going to say, Hosanna, save us now. Save us. And he will save Israel. It looks like Israel is finished, but beloved, it's not finished. Though the whole world turns against this little nation, God is going to spare them, for Jesus Christ, his son, is going to come and deliver them. The greatest entry into Jerusalem is yet to come. This was just a foretaste. When these people take the palm branches and they put down before the beast, and they took their garments and spread before the beast, this was the only forerunner of looking to a day when Jesus would come and go into that eastern gate, which is even cemented up tonight. No one allowed into the eastern gate. In front of the eastern gate, as you go over to Jerusalem, as you look at the eastern gate and the eastern wall, you see that that gate is all cemented up. As you look up from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, you can see the Mosque of Omar. I got news for you. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be there much longer. God's going to have his temple there. Beloved, there it's going to be. God is going to let the Lord Jesus Christ come into the eastern gate. When you look as you're looking from the Mount of Olives over to your left, right over here, you see the pinnacle of the temple. A little bit further looking beyond the pinnacle of the temple to your left, you see Gehenna. And you think of that place which is called the city dump or the burning, which Jesus Christ referred to as hell itself. Oh, beloved, what a sight it is. And when I stood on the Mount of Olives and I looked towards that eastern gate and I said, oh, praise God, one day those bricks aren't going to be there. Jesus Christ is going to come and go in there, and I'm going to go with him as the bride of Jesus Christ as he comes to take over the throne of this world. Isn't it going to be a wonderful thing to see this in the Lord Jesus Christ? And what a great thing it is. Even one of the scriptures that our brother read this morning at the Lord's Supper in the Psalms, I was thinking of that scripture as I looked over the page where it said the 10 Gentiles would grab a hold of one Jew's skirt to say, take us to Jerusalem. Take us to Jerusalem. The Jews are going to be popular at that time. They're going to be exalted because they're one of the Lord Jesus Christ's chosen ones. And the nation of Israel is going to have their eyes opened up that Jesus Christ, the one that has wounds in his hand, he was wounded in their house. He was wounded for their transgressions. He was bruised for their iniquities. And their eyes are going to be opened up. But beloved, you and I are going to be with him. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't it a great thing to know that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity? Well, So much for that. We could keep on talking about that. But notice what it says. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Beloved, is the Lord God going to honor us for serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Never get discouraged in your service. Now, I'm a great one to say that because I have plenty of moments to be discouraged myself. I think today is more of a time when the devil would discourage us in every way that we can. But you know, the Lord knows how to encourage us at the right hour. It seems that sometimes that even in the state ministry that we're giving out throughout this country and even out of the country to anybody that will listen to it, we're just glad to send them, as I mentioned this morning. But you know, even sometimes you sometimes wonder if it's worth it. Is it worth it? Is anybody listening to the tapes? Is anybody paying any attention to it? Or it does take extra labor and extra time to get it out. But you know, just about the time that I get a little discouraged, the Lord will just send in just a little bit of encouragement of somebody who says, you don't know how much that message meant to me. And a little this encouragement sometimes goes a long way. And I say, you know, Lord, I said, if that means that much to one person, thank God that we'll continue on. But it's an easy thing to get discouraged. But why should we get discouraged when the Lord God is going to honor us? He's the one that we want to honor us, not man. Man might lift us up, but what is His honor? His honor is only for a few days. You mentioned even some of the great boxers that we had. Who remembers hardly Joe Louis anymore? Who remembers even Archie Moore? I mentioned yesterday to somebody, I looked down on my list as I was running off the tapes. I said, well, Tina, I said, you can say to your class at school that I send tapes to Archie Moore. Well, Margaret says they wouldn't know who Archie Moore was. And I said, well, do you know who Archie Moore is? She says, well, I don't know if I do. Well, you see, Archie Moore was a great fighter at one time. But his fame has faded. You take the young people today, they don't know who Archie Moore is. But yet the world at one time just honored Archie Moore. Now, it's not the same Archie Moore. He's another man that I know by the name of Archie Moore. And, of course, I was just kidding as I was going doing my tape work tour. And anyway, who remembers it? The honor of man is up here for a day. Even our late president that was taken. When do we remember him? You take even President Kennedy. Some people at his death said he will never be forgotten. The only time we remember him now is once a year. And maybe twice a year. Once on his birthday and then on the day that he was slain there in Dallas. Oh, beloved, not many people remember our former president. Our children that are born today. Some would maybe you'd ask them what they do. And they say, I don't know. I don't know what he was. And then you have to educate him and say, well, President Kennedy was one of our presidents. But beloved, the honor that he had at the White House and ruling over the United States, but where is his honor? Man's honor disappeared. But the honor of God goes on forever. Isn't it great to be honored by the Lord God of heaven? And beloved, no matter who we are, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ask us, you might say, personally, me? Yes, he says, I'm going to let those walk with me. They'll be robed in white, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget one time Peter Powell would go. He was preaching there, and he was telling us at a conference that he was at, and he was one of the speakers. And he was a young fellow at the time, and he was very nervous. And he says, he knew that he didn't have the message or the equipment even to get up before this great congregation that was there that day. And some of the big preachers were there of the day. And he said, when he was there, he got up and gave the little message that he had. He said it wasn't much of a message. He said, but you know, he said, one of the famous brothers of the conference said to me after the recess of the time, he said to me, Peter, would you mind walking with me? Would you mind walking with me? And Peter says, oh, he says, I couldn't help but think, walking with this big preacher. Everybody knows this big preacher. And he's asked me to walk with him. And when Peter said that, I thought of the Lord Jesus Christ said that we'd walk with him. He said, oh, what an honor it was for this little preacher to walk with one of the famous preachers of the day, walking down where everybody could see him. He said, that preacher wasn't afraid to identify himself with me, that little preacher, Peter said. But he said, you know, he said, there's going to be a greater one that I'm going to walk with one day. And I'm going to get honor for walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is going to honor us. Notice the 27th verse. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I into... Let me read that again. I messed up on my reading. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to this hour. He said, Father, save me from this hour. Should he pray that? No. Why was he troubled? Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ could see what was ahead of him in 5 days. He could see that the nation of Israel was going to reject him as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. They were going to put him on a Roman cross. They were there going to say, away with this man, but release Barabbas. He was troubled. Now, why would God be troubled? Because Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Why would he be troubled? It's bad enough for us being troubled. But remember, even at Lazarus' tomb, when he was there ready to raise this one from the dead, Jesus Christ wept. The shortest verse in the Bible is in that chapter. Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? He knew he was going to bring Lazarus forth from the dead. But beloved, his heart was weeping not because of Mary weeping and Martha weeping and all of the other people weeping. That wasn't why Jesus wept. It was because of their unbelief. They didn't believe that he was the resurrection and the life. And he was troubled. He cried out as he wept there at Lazarus too. He knew that he'd bring forth Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus would die once again. Is there anything to rejoice in when you know you're going to raise a man for a few days? And then he'll live those few days, and again the family will have to go through the mourning of putting that one into the grave. Mary and Martha, I don't know who died first, if Lazarus died first, or if Mary died first, or if Martha died first, after he was raised from the dead, but that family had to go through sorrow again. You see, it was only a temporary raising, but there would be a day when he'd say, come forth. As one woman said to me this morning as she left, she said, do you know why? He didn't say rise. And I said, well, I guess it's like everybody said, that everybody would have come forth out of the grave. And that's why he had to use Lazarus' name. He had to call him personally, or else all would have risen from the grave, because he's the resurrection and the life, and he brought forth the dead. You would think the Lord Jesus Christ would have been happy, but beloved, he was sad, because they did not believe in his word. And one of the things that hurts God more than anything else is when we don't believe him. God wants us to believe what he says. But how many people today are believing what God says? We want to add to it. We want to add something to it. He says, just believe. Just rest in salvation. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is counted for righteousness. And so many times I mentioned to the people, in order for you to be saved, you have to fold your arms and say, it's all finished. I just believe that Jesus did it all. You're resting now in Jesus Christ. When you sat in that pew tonight, you just picked up your feet and you trusted the pew that it would hold your weight. God wants you to just trust him. Believe that he finished it all on Calvary. Now, why is he downhearted here? Why is he downhearted? Why is he troubled? Because he knows what's before him. He's going to be made the thing that God the Father hates the worst, and that he himself hated, was sin. And the Holy Spirit of God hates is sin. John 16, once again, remember why the Spirit of God was sent into this world. He's sent to reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's why he's sent into the world, to reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, to warn the people. That's why he was sent. Well, the Holy Spirit of God hates sin. The Son hates sin. The Father hates sin. And yet Jesus Christ has an hour before him that he's going to be made the thing that he hates. He never touched sin. He never touched sin in his life. But now he's going to be made sin. He's going to be made the thing that he hates. And why is he going to be made sin? For me, for you. He's going to take our place. He's going to be made the thing that God hates the worst, that he can take all of the punishment for what we have done. And after he takes the punishment, then God the Father is going to put away sin by the sacrifice of his Son. And my sins have been put away and your sins have been put away if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's troubled. He's troubled. He knows what's there. He knows that as he comes out of that garden, when he's going to pray in 5 days there at that night hour, that Judas is going to come and betray him. He knows all this. Beloved, aren't you glad that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you don't know that you're going to have an operation, or you're going to have a heart attack, or you're going to have a broken arm or a broken leg, or you're going to be in an accident? He knew it was before. He knew that the spitting was there. He knew that the slapping was there. He knew that the buffeting, and buffeting actually means taking your fist and doubling it up, not just an open hand where you slap, but buffeting with the fist. He knew that was before him. And he knew the nails were before him. But beloved, I don't believe any of those things bothered the Lord, because he was a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. But he did open his mouth. And the hour that he hated to see come was when the Father would turn his back from him. Because he would have the sins of the world placed on him. That it would be an hour, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the hour that he hated. He didn't mind taking the penalty of sin in his body, on his hands and on his face. He opened not his mouth. He never opened his mouth when he opened his back. He never opened his mouth when they pulled the beard from his face. He never opened his mouth when they put those nails into his hands and in his feet. But beloved, he opened his mouth when God took your sins. In my sins, and put them on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He asked a question for us to answer. Why was Jesus forsaken of God? Because he was made sin for me. He was forsaken of God because God cannot look on sin, but he has to judge it. Then is when God judged the Lord Jesus Christ and poured all of his wrath on him. Because sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see that he bore this himself? You notice what it says in the 28th verse? Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Oh, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. He knew what was before. Glorify. Glorify. Notice what he said. Glorify thy name. He didn't ask the Father to glorify his name. He said, Father, glorify thy name. He was going to do his Father's will, and he wanted his Father to get glory. And that should be the ambition of every one of us in our heart and life. We should want the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in our body. We should want the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified as even we serve him. Notice the 29th verse in which these two verses will stop. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world is be cast out. Beloved, it's coming to the time when the devil's going to be cast out. Oh, he's been having his rule and reign. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified as the Father. He's going to take his rightful place at the right hand of God. The world's going to see the glory of Christ. And the people, therefore, heard it like thunder. And they thought an angel spoke to him. But Jesus said, it wasn't for me, it was for you, to know that God had glorified me. And God is going to get the glory. And beloved, what a great thing it is to see this. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, that it thundered out, said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Beloved, he was taking the judgment of the world. He was taking the judgment of all the world. The sin was placed on him. And he bore it freely in his own body on the tree. Judgment was coming. But you see, the world has rejected the judgment of God on Christ. And that's why there's going to be judgment for them. Because they have rejected the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross. And haven't counted it worthy to take their place. God says, all right, now I'll judge you. But judgment is past for those that have accepted Christ. Because all of God's judgment fell on him. And I'm glad tonight I've accepted the judgment that fell on Christ for the judgment for my sin. And if there's anyone here tonight that you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for the judgment of God on Christ, for your sins. Why don't you do it tonight, right where you sit? You can be saved and know that you have eternal life. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer, and our brother will have a hymn in closing. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Father, again, we just thank Thee for the privilege to be here to open up Thy precious Word. We just thank Thee that one day we're going to have the privilege to walk with You in a garment that is white. Oh, God, spotless white. And we're going to be able to be honored of the Father and honored of the Son and honored of the Spirit because we've just believed in Thy Word. Oh, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just pray if there's one person here tonight not saved, that they might trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for time and eternity. Just bless us in the invitation. And Father, maybe somebody here tonight would like to lay hold on Thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 217 tonight. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Number 217, and maybe there's somebody that would like to trust Christ tonight. Maybe you did. And you'd like to tell us about it by coming forward. Why don't you do that? Maybe you just prayed at the end of the service and asked the Lord to come into your life. Well, why don't you tell us about it?